So we're going to continue in John today. Gospel of John, chapter 1, continuing in verses 6 to 8. John 1, 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Let us pray. Father, you have all sight. You know all things. You see all things. Nothing is hidden from your sight. But we are nowhere close to that. So I pray that in your mercy, you would reveal to us the reliability, the confidence, the sureness of these words we read, and the magnitude of what they mean for us. Lord God, I pray that you would instill in us a confidence that cannot be shaken. Lord, help us to look at this testimony, at this witness of your glory and grace. Help us to marvel at it and wonder at it. And just to see it, if we could just see. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, your word, your truth. In Christ's name, amen. We all make tons of decisions every day. If we stop to think about it, it would be absolutely dizzying. Just speech alone, what am I going to say? Not just me up here, but all of us. You know, what blouse am I going to wear to worship today? Maybe you spent too much time thinking about that this morning, and so you were stressed and maybe late too. I certainly don't recommend we take our sweet time with every single decision we make, because we make so many. That would just be foolish. But some decisions are worth taking extra time on. But there's a limit, because time is not a limitless resource either. So we've got to make many of our decisions. You know, taking time on them are important decisions. And yet, many of these important decisions, we have to leverage and depend on others to fill in the gaps for us. I'll explain to you what I mean. So my wife and I, we really like to eat. I think most people can say that. But we really like to eat, and we appreciate eating out. We cannot eat at every restaurant down here. We want to, but we can't do that for multiple reasons. So we have to choose. And we don't want to wing it every time and give it no thought. That's fun occasionally. But we also don't have the time to do like a full walkthrough of every restaurant down here or a sampling. So we rely on the firsthand testimony of others. We use Yelp, cross-reference that against Google reviews to see what they say out there. And the best is if we can get a testimonial from someone we know and trust. That's really the tops, helps us make the decision. You might have experienced that. There's really nothing better than a good referral. Now, to be sure, us deciding where we're going to go out to eat is not the most massive decision we make, or the most massive decision you make, though it is a pretty big deal to us. The point is, for a large portion of the decisions we are making day in and day out, they're not sure choices. We can't say that they're definite. Many of these decisions, even if we stop to think about them, we have to make many decisions without the luxury of prior personal experience or a full understanding. We just work with what we've got. And we better. Otherwise, we won't do anything. We'll be stuck in our house and super anxious and not able to make decisions. Nobody buys a house until they do. And so they can't have that intimate knowledge. They have to rely on others' understanding of how things work. You haven't gotten married until you do. And no one can tell you exactly what that's going to be like, though they can help you. If you haven't tried sushi before, you just don't know until you go for it. But you might rely on firsthand witnesses. So this doesn't stop us, this fact that we don't know everything, that does not stop us from making really trivial, but also really important, massive decisions all the time. And so that has to include religious decisions. Will I follow a path? If so, what path? There's a lot of them. Is meditation enough? Who should I follow? Why would I follow them? How can I know for sure? So to be sure, you know, and to kind of pop this balloon that a lot of people are playing with, you cannot try everything. You cannot read and learn everything out there. You can't do it. If you spent every waking hour and then didn't go to sleep and spent every hour that you should be sleeping thinking about and studying this, you just can't figure it all out. We can't know everything. And we definitely can't know everything by personal and firsthand knowledge. We just can't get there. And that reason is time. And there's two constraints with time. One, we can't buy more of it, okay? We don't know how much we have, but we know we can't get more. So whatever time we have is limited. But we also can't go back into time, which could be a problem if you're trying to make a judgment based on historical events, which is what you have to do when you make a religious decision. Unless God comes to you where you are right now, brand new, he's never been seen before, you are always going to be relying on the veracity of historical events, which means you're always going to be relying on witnesses, on someone else's testimonial, on their review. There's no way around it. I was watching a few videos in relation to this week. One that I really am leveraging heavily is from Vadi Bakum. And he's done this talk in a few different places, a lot of times in colleges. But he pointed out a few things in those talks to me. And I'd like to pass them on as I'm able. He's talking about what Christians do to sort of defend the faith, to understand their Bible, to communicate to people why they would depend on a 2,000-year-old book that's been copied and copied and copied and copied and copied. So when people we are talking to, when we're talking to them about Jesus, if we're willing, and they think we're nuts because we believe the Bible, and that's it, exclusive, what else can we say other than something like, well, you've just got to believe it. You just got to. You know, what else can we give people? And I'll admit here, I've way too often pointed for myself to personal experience. I've gone there way too quickly, and it's not convincing for people. Because while my personal experience and personal testimony, that might be helpful, that might be powerful, okay, and that's something important, lots of people have lots of great experiences. Some people think they go to heaven when they go to Brickley's. So I'd have to argue against their personal experience. I know people close to me who CrossFit and the keto diet absolutely changed their life. They can't stop posting about it every day. And so they boast in their experience, and sometimes we do the same. You know, my yoga session on the beach, that's what puts me, centers me with the universe. Personal experience. Maybe someone would say, Allah is felt in my prayers to him. And I think this is hard for, I know it's hard for me. It's probably hard for many of you because we want to go right to personal experience. We want to just say, oh, if you only knew what Jesus has done in my life. And that's an important place to go, but it's not always the place we go. Maybe not the place we go first even. So when we talk to people about this great light, and we're not that great life, we have to remember as we're talking to people that think we're crazy, we have to remember we have not physically seen Jesus. We've not touched him. We've not watched him preach. We've not watched him heal and pick up infants in his arms and pray over them and bless them. We believe it, but we're not there. So what if your neighbor wants more reliable facts than your personal experience? Can we go anywhere else? Your neighbors may say something like, and Vadi really points this out in a comical way, and I encourage you to see this. I'll reference it later. He says, a lot of people in our culture, in our cultural moment, they will appeal to science here. Look, if you can't prove Jesus, if you can't prove God by science, with science, I can't get behind that. It's too much for me. Certainly not a book, an old book. But Vadi points out in a really helpful way, you don't judge, you don't determine historical events with the scientific method. You don't do that. Science is supposed to be observable, repeatable, testable, measurable. You can run experiments on it. How are you going to do that with the Holocaust? I wouldn't recommend trying it. How would you do that with the moon landing? No wonder then all these people come up with the wacky conspiracies that these things didn't happen because they haven't seen it. Because you can't prove it. And we call those people crazy. And then we come to Christians who also rely on reliable witnesses and testimony and call them crazy. Something's not matching up there. So we don't judge history. We don't test the veracity of historical events through the scientific method, because you can't do that. That's a stupid thing to do. It's just not intelligent. So that's good for us to know, because when our neighbors say, hey, I'm a science guy, I'm a smart guy, I'm, you know, an intellect guy, well, then you should know at a basic level, you don't use science to judge the past. To test the merits of historical events. You don't do that. And Vadi will say, what you use there is a different method. It's not like you're hopeless. You use a different method. It's the same method we use in courts. And John, right away here, is appealing to legal language when he uses the word witness, which is primarily its context. He says you use the evidence. You bring the evidence in. What are people saying? Can they corroborate it? Does it tie in? Now, I can see the skeptic saying here, like, well, we're maybe starting to claim victory, that, like, aha, they can't get us now because science can't disprove God. I can see the skeptic saying here, Okay, so because I can't disprove your God, I can't poke holes in your Jesus, right? So it seems like you're appealing again to your personal experience. Well, I'd say no, you absolutely can. And John seems to think that you should intend to do that. Because the first thing he gives in his gospel is a witness. Here, I'm going to bring someone on the stand. In this beautiful, glorious, incredible, broad picture of the eternality and life-givingness and lightness of God himself, of explaining that Jesus is that God, in this beautiful, it's not poetry, but it's close, this poetic language. Almost everything fits in here in these first 18 verses, except verses 6 through 8. He's talking all about Jesus, and he should. This is the gospel. It's Christmas. But he brings in a witness. A witness who he says, hey, this is little light. He's not the big light, but he's a light. He testifies to the great light. Some think that the reason John the Baptist is brought in at this point, which most commentators recognize, it feels really strange. Big, broad, beautiful picture. Narrow, skinny, very specific, maybe random mention of John the Baptist. I mean, how many nativity scenes have John the Baptist, even as like an appendix figure that you can put somewhere floating, somewhere out there? No John the Baptist in the nativity scenes. Yet, of the four Gospels, I checked this like 4 or 5 times last night because I wasn't convinced I was seeing this right. Of the four Gospels, 3 of them reference John the Baptist, either his birth or his mission, before Jesus' birth. Apparently he's pretty important. This witness, this testimony, and his credibility, very important. Only in Matthew does he not come before Jesus. And even there, chapter 3, not long in, boom, John the Baptist. So the witnesses, the testimony, is extraordinarily important. And I would just encourage you to appeal to that. If God grants you the blessing of getting to talk to people about your faith, you can point them to evidence. You can point them to eyewitness testimony. You don't just have to rely on your personal experience. And that time God answered that prayer. That's valid and helpful sometimes. But a lot of our neighbors, they're not going to rely on that. And they're probably wise to be skeptics. Because anybody can have an experience. And anybody can call anything truth. But if there is truth to be had, then we should look for the evidence and we should point people to the evidence and not be ashamed of that. So we might ask, well, I mean, I've already alluded to it, why John the Baptist comes in so early in all these gospel presentations. I would say the evidence suggests that is the case because God is good and he's gentle with us. And if that feels like just a seismic mental leap, I'll try to explain. Remember, we started out saying, God's made us in such a way that we are capable of, and we need to, we have to operate this way, capable of making choices that are well thought out but not yet lived out. that we don't have intimate knowledge of. God's made us in that way, that we need to make choices like that. And while all of us would prefer, I like evidence. I like personal experience. I like seeing things before I believe. I like testing things. I like doubting things. I like poking things. And God provides a witness that you can do that with. God has set up the order of things that we have to depend on. We have to depend on others' testimony, not just on our own. On the witness of others and their firsthand experience. We rely on others to shed light on subjects. Now, how important it is then, when we come to the gospel, when we come to Jesus' birth, when we come to talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, maybe we feel ashamed to appeal to this, but we need to do it more, to point to the witnesses. We have eyewitnesses for all these things. The light of the world did not come down into darkness in the dark. People saw. People heard. People followed. Jesus' ministry was not carried out in a closet. It was public. There were witnesses. Witnesses when he preached, when he taught, when he healed, when he prophesied that he would die. And witness that people were rejecting that prophecy. No, no, no. You can't die. But witnesses of that. And the same witnesses were there when he died. And at his resurrection. And not just a few. Scriptures report hundreds. Which in part can explain the absolute explosion of Christianity out of nowhere. And the fact that it is the world's largest religion. We're not just relying on a vision. We're relying on vision. People saw our Lord. This is good news for us. You know, it's one thing if one guy or one gal who is, you know, just reputable, honorable, respectable, everybody liked him, it's one thing for that person to have a vision from God, to say they received something from God. That's one thing. But it's a whole other ball of wax to have hundreds of people see. And so I'll just admit, I often shortchange the gospel witness here by not even appealing to the witnesses. I don't even think to do that. And yet, what is Scripture if it's not a testimony, a witness? It's a witness of witnesses. And God, when he came to his son, he did not say to people, you've just got to have blind faith, okay? You're not going to see what happens, but I promise you, it happened. You just got to believe it. I can't say why. You won't understand a lick of it, but you just have to believe it. That is not what we see happening. Rather, God says, you just have to have eyes to see what's in front of you. You have to have ears to hear what's being spoken by the witnesses. by the testimony. Because, church, I know I'm being redundant, but that is all we have. The testimony of these witnesses. And I praise God. I praise God this morning. Hallelujah. He did not stop stooping down when he sent his son into the world, which was going low. And what is Christmas if it is not the celebration of God humiliating himself, going low in preparation to go lower? That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And yet, as he went lower and lower and lower and came all the way down to us, he did not do it in a vacuum. But people saw every part and reported every part. The question then is, do you trust the veracity of those witnesses? Mind you, this is not the pattern with every belief system. If you think, this doesn't really help us out, even if you take a cursory, lazy look at other religions, as I've done, and you look at their beginnings, and what they hinge on, what they depend upon, very different. Just two examples. I'm just going to read you summary kind of beginnings from Wikipedia, which I know while I'm talking about reliable sources, why would I reference them? I was never the best student. But just the summaries are telling. Mormons trace their origins to the visions, not sight, to the visions that Joseph Smith reported he had in the early 1820s while living in upstate New York. In 1823, Smith said an angel directed him to a buried book written on golden plates containing the religious history of an ancient people. Smith published what he said was a translation of these plates. In March 1830, as the Book of Mormon, named after Mormon, the ancient prophet historian who compiled the book. One prophet with a vision. No one to corroborate. Golden plates. Anyone else at least see those? When we come to Islam, and I'll admit there's much more I don't know than I do, but we can't know everything. During the last 22 years of his life, beginning at age 40, this is in 610 after Christ, 610 CE, according to the earliest surviving biographies, Muhammad reported revelations that he believed to be from God conveyed to him through the archangel Gabriel. Muhammad's companions memorized and recorded the content of these revelations, known as the Quran. One man with a vision. No one to corroborate, just people to copy what he said he saw. There's a problem there. It's not a scientific problem, but it is an evidence problem. When we come to Christianity, and there's plenty of things that people will come at us to poke holes, but let's set it in comparison. We have 40-plus authors, over 1,500 years, through 66 documents of which are four gospel biographies of Jesus, and they somehow form one coherent story of redemption about Jesus, the founder and author and savior of life. That is incredible. That is an incredible witness. That the scriptures agree, that they all point in the same direction. And among the bevy of witnesses throughout scriptures, we get this witness, John the Baptist, one who, it says in Luke 1:17, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. One who would come before Jesus to prepare his way, to get people ready, to till the soil. A work that we get to do if we're doing it, to prepare the way for the Lord in people's hearts and not be a stumbling block, to point them to the evidence, to the testimony, for us to be lesser lights, pointing them to the great light, bolstered in the confidence of these eyewitnesses. And John, when he saw Jesus, he said something that really no one else thought to say about him. And it's an immediate check on if this guy's legit. Because he applies a title to Jesus that seems very clearly prophetic. When he sees him, this is in the Gospel of John, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, you don't have to know a ton about Jewish practice and history to understand that when he's saying Jesus is the Lamb of God, he doesn't call him a king or a Messiah or a leader or a prophet. He calls him a Lamb of God. He's prophesying his slaughter. Before Jesus was preaching and prophesying about it. And he said of him, "This is he of whom I had said before, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me.'" How does that happen? "But after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." We have eyewitness account. We have prophecy fulfilled. And if you want to make sense of him coming in the form of the Spirit and the power of Elijah, you could go to the end of the Hebrew Bible, which ends with Malachi, which ends, let me just read it. Because John, again, he didn't pop up in a vacuum. But another witness, Malachi, who we don't even know if that's a person or just a title, because it means "my messenger." So the one writing Malachi, known as "my messenger," look how he closes about another messenger. Malachi 4:6. or 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The Hebrew Bible ends with the promise of another messenger coming to prepare the way for the one who would save. And so when Jesus talks about John, he says a lot. I really encourage you to read Matthew 11 today. So awesome. And I can't get to everything in there, but it's so beautiful. As they went away, this is from verse 7 in chapter 11. I'm trying to be choosy here, but it's so good. Matthew 11, 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? He's speaking about John. A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, that weird guy, John the Baptist. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Pretty big deal. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, see, this is the key. It's not that there's no evidence. It's not that there's no witness. Maybe we just don't know it that well. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He's saying he is the fulfillment of this prophecy that was written bare minimum 300 years before Jesus. No one doubts that. 300 to 400 years before. And when we come to the pages of the gospel to open up the new scriptures, we immediately pick up where Malachi left off, the messenger, speaking to the veracity that Jesus is God. And this hasn't happened in the dark. And God hasn't hidden his path from us. It's visible and viewable, and we need to point people to it. In addition to our personal testimony and witness, we need to point people to the witnesses. I'm nowhere near my sermon that I wrote, but I'm near the heart of it. I think that's fine. Jesus spoke in different ways about the importance of witnesses. He was not heavy-handed with this. He did say things that sounded like you take it or leave it. I'm the real deal. But he also, being the one who helped author the words of the Old Testament, where you always required multiple witnesses to affirm something, you want to make a claim against somebody else? There's got to be at least two witnesses. Don't think you're going to do it by yourself. You had a vision, you saw something. There's got to be multiple. And Jesus didn't break from that and said, no, it's just me. I'm the only one speaking. You got to believe me. That is what other religions have. I'm the one who saw the vision. I'm the only one. There's no way to check it, cross-reference it. There's no way to test it. There's no way to look at the evidence. I'm the evidence. I'm it. That's every other faith. Jesus, who is God, that is what I would do if I was God. Say, you got to believe me. I'm it. But he lowered himself so low that he brought up witnesses to verify and affirm. And so he says, he humbles himself to this point. John 5:31-40. If I alone bear witness about myself, this is God talking to humans. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. He knows, he set a pattern in Scripture. You've got to have evidence. You've got to have witnesses that line up, that make sense. He said, there is another who bears witness about me. And he talks about John. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things, hear me. This is God's mercy multiplied. And we need to know this so we can share this with people and not be heavy-handed with people and say, you just got to do it. You just got to believe. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. I'm bringing in other witnesses so that you're not making a garbage decision with no evidence. You're not taking a leap over a chasm. There is a path, and I'm paving it, and I've paved it, and I've brought witnesses and testimony. And it's all pointing here. You do have to walk on it. He says of John, he was a burning and a shining lamp. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. The people really responded to John the Baptist. They really did. Even the people who rejected Jesus, they were like, yeah, there's something about John the Baptist. He's a prophet. There's no doubt. So Jesus said, you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but the testimony that I have is greater. It is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, evidence. They bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me in the whole of Scripture. And yet, church, you cannot make anyone hear. We can do a better job pointing people to the evidence. We can do a better job of removing stumbling blocks. We can do a better job of giving people something to think about. But we can't make them hear. We can't make them see. Jesus said that. He continued, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me. And the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. But his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse. And this is the reality we have to face. All the evidence of the world. Jesus right in front of them. People might just refuse to come to him. As Jesus said, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's like some people want to die and want to stay dead. And that's really hard and it's really frustrating. But weren't we there too? Till God in his mercy pointed us to the witness and testimony of Scripture, in addition to the witness and testimony of people's lives who we've seen changed, in coordination, and God opened our eyes. We talk about this place being a hard ground, hard soil. The mechanism of God opening eyes and opening ears is the same everywhere. Just like the mechanism of refusal of plain truth is everywhere. So while we want to do a better job, we want to present this beauty as well as we can, we take heart that we are not the light. We bear witness to the light. And we want to do a better job of that. Don't let people take the science out. It doesn't make sense. Don't yourself take people down the road of personal experience right away. It's not that credible. Point people to the evidence, to the eyewitnesses. And if that's not enough for people, then that's not enough. Jesus performed all of these things, all of these miracles, all of these healings, people rising from the dead, himself rising from the dead. And people refused him. Eyewitnesses, religious-minded eyewitnesses refused him. So remember that when you're talking to people, if I can't see it, I can't believe it. Actually, that's not true. Often enough, we see things and we still don't believe. But this is the best we can do. We pray for people. We point them to the evidence that's good, solid evidence. But then they have to make a choice, just like we do. Just like we have to keep making a choice when doubt and darkness creep in. We have to keep making the choice. I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus is the Son of God. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And let's be pointing people to him. Amen.